can be seated. Thank you again for singing with us and lifting up that great name of Jesus. We have a team of pastors who work together to help lead and oversee our church, and one of our pastors has been serving our church family for, I think it's now up to 127 years. And he has loved and served our church family every minute he's been here. It's a thrill to think of the way that God has used him over the course of those years. And Rich has ministered and cared and really made an impact on so many lives who are here and not here. And he has, in large part, a professional speaker for quite a long time now, so this isn't new for him, but we get the great privilege and pleasure of hearing God work through him to preach and teach the scriptures to us today in the book of Luke. Would you give Pastor Rich a hand as he comes?
Whoa, professional speaker. I'm not so sure about that. The bar just went a little bit too high. We better lower that quickly. You know, it's funny when Michelle was sharing being here over 30 years, it was 36 years ago in February that I walked into North Central the first time, back when it was a small sanctuary in front. And again, it's been an interesting and exciting and wonderful journey with the Lord to see what Jesus has done and continues to do. And I certainly never would have thought of being up here to share the word in the morning. We've been doing a series in Luke 12. And today we're going to be in Luke 12, 22 through 34. Just before we read the scripture, many years ago, there was an E.F. Hutton commercial. And two people were talking. They might be talking in a restaurant, or they might be talking in a plane or at a party. And someone would say, well, you know, my broker says. And then the other person will say, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And the room would go silent, and everyone would listen to what E.F. Hutton was going to say, because E.F. Hutton had the best knowledge, they thought, and that was what they were trying to sell in their commercial. So I don't know that much about E.F. Hutton. I wasn't a big E.F. Hutton guy, but you know what? I know someone who, when he speaks, I want to listen, and that's Jesus, and that's his word, and that's the power of the word. So this morning, as we look at Luke 12, 22 through 34, Jesus warns about worry. And as we listen this morning, listen to how many times he mentions worry or concerns or do not be afraid. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant, they don't harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven, and the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." As Raquel mentioned, I'm a bit of an SU fan. Those of us who have in our community this week, has been a very difficult week for the Syracuse community. I'm an SU grad, I'm an SU master's student after my undergraduate years. My parents went to SU. I've been going to games since 1959. I've been a season ticket holder since 1969. My last graduate class was from Jim Boeheim at SU when I was finishing my master's program. I know Jimmy a little bit. And what a difficult week. I just thought about, you know, the worry and the angst and all the stuff they're dealing with, real concerns. But again, as we'll see, worries that no one could have ever predicted. You wouldn't expect it. Sometimes there's some things that just happen that we then have to deal with. But today, one of the things they began to do a lot at the Dome in the 80s was something called the wave. And I'm going to read you some short statements, and if that's you, I'm going to ask you to say, that's me. And we're going to do a modified wave. You can stay seated, but I'd like you to give me a that's me and raise your hand. Your energy and participation will help me. It will hopefully make the word better, and it'll keep me from dying. It'll keep me talking a little faster at the right time so we don't stay here too long. So that'll all be a good thing for you in terms of participation. So we're going to practice one. I am at North Central Church. That's me. Good job. Great participation. How many of you are afraid that I'm not going to end on time? Thank you for your honesty. My daughter said that especially loud. They know Dad can get long-winded. How many of you have a fear of serious illness? You know, and I'll tell you, I deal with a lot with the seniors, and the older we get, the more those issues and concerns come up, and we see them all the time. How many of you have a fear of financial challenges? You know, that's one that's certainly addressed in today's word. How many of you have a fear of failure? You know, a lot of us are afraid to step out. And I'll tell you, as I've been preparing this week, all these fears have been coming at me over the last couple of weeks, believe me. The fear of being alone. The fear of rejection. Think back to middle school. Think back to going through high school. I mean, there was a lot of rejection issues that could go on. The fear of sudden trouble. You know, the fear of mental challenges, be it mental illness, be it depression, be it discouragement, be it anxiety. Anybody have those fears? Fear of dying. Worry about your kids and grandkids and challenges they're going to face in today's culture. All right, thank you. Those of you who are still right with me, thank you. How many of you have FOMO, a fear of missing out? Anybody have that fear of missing out? And there's another one that's not used as much, but it's called FORO, a fear of running out, like running out of time, running out of opportunity, running out of all kinds of things. Anybody have that fear? Okay. How many of you worry about public speaking? That's me. I'm going home. I couldn't deal with the fear. It's too much. But, you know, according to some studies, it's one of our greatest fears. In fact, some of the studies I was reading say it's a fear for many greater than death itself. So I've been put to test, honestly, as I've been working through and reading and studying for this message today. There was a gentleman who was here at North Central for many years. His wife, Joan, is still here. His kids are here. Michelle was up earlier. Dwayne Schinzing was someone. Dwayne would say, I just can't fear. I just can't be afraid. And I think sometimes that might even be challenging to others who are saying, well, you know, like his son, Russell, is going through some real health issues. And Dwayne would just say, I can't fear. My trust in my God is so great, and that even if he goes home to be with God, he's going to be in God's presence. I just can't fear. I wish that I could say that I was at that same faith level that Dwayne seemed to consistently be at. Dwayne was one of those people we talk about legacy. Dwayne left a legacy here at North Central and with his family and well beyond. When I looked at issues of worry and was studying in terms of what the word means, some of the early origins talked about to divide the mind or to strangle, or to choke, and how worry can do that. David Jeremiah says that fears can be described with a variety of different words: fear, worry, anxiety, intimidation, unsettledness, dread, unease, alarm, distress, apprehensiveness, and others. Back in 1988, I was sitting up in that room, up in the balcony, up behind where the Grabowskis are sitting, and Dave Napa, another gentleman who left a tremendous legacy for the Lord here and many other places, David was teaching, and his class was on priorities. And the first priority was God. Second priority was your spouse and your marriage, and then your kids and your family, and then your friends and your relationships. And then David got into, you know, your work and doing it heartily unto the Lord and all of that. And I was sitting up there, and I'd been through a two-week period in Fayetteville, Manlius, is a principal at Fayetteville Elementary, of during that two-week period, on the Monday through Thursdays, I'd had six night meetings. And so I left Liverpool at 7 in the morning. I got home at 10 o'clock at night. I left in the morning, my girls were asleep. Got home at night, they were asleep. And you know, there was that fear of missing out. I was sitting there thinking, you know, I love Fayetteville. It's a great district. It's a great, working with great administrators. People would like to spend their lifetime in Fayetteville. But I suddenly had this like, Lord, are you speaking to my heart here in terms of my time, my schedule, my priorities? And as God often does, all of a sudden the next week, what happens? But I find out there's two openings in Liverpool. And I apply for those openings. And I'll come back to that story later on, but different things that then went forward from there. It's been estimated that 40% of our worries are about things that never happen. 30% of our worries are about things that are past, that we can't change, no matter how hard we worry. 12% of our worries are needless worries about our health. 10% are petty, miscellaneous worries. And only 8% deal with legitimate issues. It's not wrong to think about things that we can do something to change, but it's futile to consume our thoughts with matters that we can't change. Someone has observed that we need to distinguish between problems and real facts of life. Problems are matters that we can do something about. Facts of life are matters that we can't change, and so we have to live with them. But in either case, worry isn't productive, and it runs counter to our faith in God. A survey last year said that 39% of us were more anxious than the year before, while 19% were less anxious. David Jeremiah said, our greatest fear is the conditional might. If what might happen, what could happen here, all those different things that come at us. Many articles talk about the impact of technology on worry. We're immediately aware of bad things today, not like when I was growing up. You immediately get 17 things on your smartphone. You're getting all this information, violence, weather problems, world issues, economic downturns, political problems. They're all right there instantly. I spent 28 years of my career as a school principal, and I'll never forget being in Florida over a vacation when everything came up on the screen about the Columbine shooting. As a school principal, you have all kinds of responsibilities, but one of the greatest is the protection and the safety of all those kids that walk in your door. And so all of a sudden things began to change more and more as school shootings were occurring, and we had to take more and more steps in terms of safety. And I'll never forget 9/11, when parents and grandparents were coming in to pick up their kids from school in the fear and the anxiety and the worries that were on their face. David Jeremiah says that free-floating anxiety is the worst one, the foreboding fear that something is wrong, but you just don't know exactly what it is. It envelops you like a cloud. So our big idea for today is if you seek and trust in the God who knows and promises to meet all of your needs, you don't have to worry. I'm going to count to three. Let's read that together. One, two, three. If you seek and trust in the God who knows and promises to meet all of your needs, you don't have to worry. Now, some of you may remember back in 1988, there was a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Here's the good news. I'm not going to sing it for you. But Bobby McFerrin came out with that song, and one of his phrases was, just put a smile on your face and not to bring anyone else down. That's not what God's saying about worry. It doesn't say that we won't have legitimate concerns in our life. In fact, the word says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, I'm your peace. However, it does give us great reminders all throughout the word about how we can deal with worry. How many of you think it's a great idea to listen to someone who's good at someone, has knowledge of information? You know, go to that expert, talk to that person. Think of some of those people. It might be a doctor, it might be a dentist, might be a lawyer, might be appliance repair people, might be going to a Dave Ramsey financial peace class, it might be a marriage counselor, it might be a life coach, etc. Back in June of 8 years ago almost now, my grandson Ethan was born, and shockingly to all of us and to his mom and dad, he was born completely deaf. And it was just initially it was kind of devastating to us as grandparents. You're like, got our first grandchild, we're so excited. And I've told the story of some before, of Al Anderson praying for us down at the altar right after that, the week after, and just saying, you know, it's a surprise to all of you, but it's not a surprise to our God. And he's still in control. And I was so proud of my kids, my daughter Kim and her husband Dan, for how they did their work and got involved in checking out experts in Syracuse and Rochester and Hartford, Connecticut, and they went to Children's Hospital in Boston, and they went to NYU in New York, and they found a Dr. Roland in New York City who is a phenomenal surgeon and does cochlear implants, and he did both of my grandson's ears at 10 months old,
And Ethan is just an amazing little guy and a great kid, and he's just doing fabulously well in school, and we're just so thankful for that team. But, you know, as I think about how thankful I am for that team, how much more thankful I am for the guidance and the love and the wisdom from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, Dr. Rowland's a great, God's given him great skills, and I'm so thankful for that. It's just like his grandparent, it's phenomenal. But how much more I'm thankful for who Jesus is. And so when he speaks, I think it'd be wise for us to listen. So why shouldn't we worry? I'm going to go through some things that are pretty straightforward, but hopefully as you listen, a lot of us know, my 6-year-old granddaughter said, "Papa, we know to pray. We know that, you know, well, Papa, you're just telling them things they already know." I said, "Well, yes, honey, that's true. Thanks. That's the end of my message." My 6-year-old just put it into one little capsule, throw it out, and go home. But let's look at the fact that why we shouldn't worry. And let's read Luke 12, 22 to 24 together. I'm going to again count to three, and let's all read together. 1, 2, 3. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds." The first thing that he's talking about, worry is foolish. God's letting us know he's going to take care of us. He says, you know, he's telling us about why not to worry about these everyday life situations. And if Jesus says it, it's true. We can count on it. We just need to walk in faith to appropriate that and to go forward in terms of length of our life. We can't add to it by our worry. In fact, studies say that anxiety and worry and all that causes us more health issues and stresses and things that cause negative impact on our body. Let's look at a second reason. Worry is futile. It's futile. Let's read Luke 12, 25, 28 together. 1, 2, 3. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? There's a quote as I was reading through that I thought connected to that futility sometimes of our worry. And it says from Fulton Orsler that the average person crucifies himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday, the worries of tomorrow. And I thought, how often we spend time worrying about things we didn't say, or we wish we hadn't done, or I wish I had taken this different job path, or why did I think that was where I should go, or why did I move here, or we've gone through a marriage struggle, or we've gone through a struggle in college, or we've changed majors, and we can get ourselves upset and anxious, but we can't go back and change what happened a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. And think about it. Thieves come to rob us. They come to create angst and concerns for us, just as much as the enemy of our soul likes to come and cause us angst and worry and anxiety when we don't trust in Jesus, the one who is our God of peace, the one who came to bring peace, the one who came to bring salvation and redeem us. And a third reason not to worry is worry is faithless. And I'll give you a break from reading. But 29 through 31 says, "And don't be concerned about what to eat and drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." I love the quote from Oswald Chambers, who says that all our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. Anyone ever try and figure out 17 things and go through all kinds of angst and worry and then realize, whoops, maybe I should stop and pray? Maybe I should seek what God's word is telling me. Maybe I should turn to him instead of just go off on my own and get myself all worked up and worried and cause all kinds of other issues for myself. I ran across a story from Jay Adams about a man who was a terrible worrier and what this man did to deal with worry. This man couldn't walk erect. He was so bowed down with all kinds of anxieties. Then one day, a friend saw him walking through a shopping mall with a smile on his face, shoulders back, looking around confidently. "You look well today," he said. "I'm just fine," he said. "Well, didn't you used to be so plagued by worrying?" "I certainly was." "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I've just given it up." "You've given it up? How did you manage that?" "Oh, it really wasn't so difficult," he said. "I've hired this man, and he does all my worrying for me." "Remarkable," his friend said. "Like, how much does it cost to do this? Because I have some worry too." He said, "Well, $500 a day." "$500 every day?" He said, I mean, where did you get that kind of money?" He goes, I don't worry about that. That's his problem." The word tells us to cast all our cares on our Heavenly Father who cares for us. We're told that the Holy Spirit within you prays for you day by day. You share with God your concerns and you ask him to help you to leave them, every one of them, with him. God has heard your request. He knows what a burden you're bearing. The old hymn doesn't say, "Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to friends, neighbors, and your wives in prayer." It says, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." God has very broad shoulders, and he can handle every anxiety of every person in the world without bowing under the strain. You ask him to show you how to deal with this, it's all a matter of trust. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying. You do what God tells you to do, and then you give the anxiety to your great high priest who lives to make intercession for us. He'll take it from you. He promises that he will deal with it. There are no promises that I'm not going to have a day's illness in my life, nor that my family will live in an illness-free zone. No such promise exists. Nor does God promise me that I shall become very rich. But God does promise that he will work all things together for good for those who love God. He does promise that his grace will abound to me. He does promise that he'll meet my needs. And so my worries about such matters should be settled when I read his great, kind, reassuring words. And there is really nothing that gives me the right or the need to fretful anxiety and worry. There's nothing that can justify the Christian responding to a providence of God by worrying. Let us declare our lives worry-free zones. Let us declare our homes worry-free zones. Let us declare our churches worry-free zones as we trust in the one who says, "Cast all your cares on me, for I careth for you." Spending time foolishly, futilely, without faith, to worry about things that we can't control is just such a waste of our time. But you might say, "Well, Rich, that's great, but how are we to be saved from some of that anxious spirit? I mean, I understand it's foolish maybe and it's futile, but I still wrestle with it." Well, let's go to Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. And I'm going to put you back to work with me to help read this together. And again, I will count to three as a longtime teacher and administrator. I've got to have some active participation here. You know, you need to be with me. So let's make sure we're all still awake. And here we go. 1, 2, 3. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Tyler, there was one point during this last week when I was getting ready for the message and I kept reading through, and you're reading through commentaries and you got enough stuff to feel you could teach on it for 6 weeks, which you'd be very happy that I'm not going to do that. But as I'm looking at all that, there's a certain anxiety and fear that was coming up, like, "Lord, you know, do I say this? Do I not say this? How much time do you spend here? We need to end at a certain time. The service needs to, you know, we need to have a schedule to follow for people." And there was that little bit again, fear wanted to creep in. I kept saying, oh, Lord, you're teaching me again. This is foolish. This is completely futile. And Lord, I know that my faith and strength is in you and you're my hope. But let's look to do what we should do instead of worrying. And, you know, as we look to the idea of fixing our thoughts, and as we talked before about how we've learned about praying and not worrying years ago, here's my question. And I ask it in love, and I ask it with concern, and I hope that we understand the concern the Heavenly Father has for us much more than my concern. You may say, yes, I know I should pray. I know I should cast all my cares on Him. But do we consistently do it? Do we get it, and do we consistently do it? It's one thing to have it up here. It's another thing then to actually do it and practice it. So as I was reading all materials for this week, I thought there was all kinds of other things that came up for ways we deal with fear. We numb it, alcohol, drugs, medications. And I will just say as a quick aside, there are people that deal with real serious issues like serious depression and serious anxiety disorders, and there's a lot of that in our country and around the world. We went through a really difficult time with my dear bride of 42 plus years, Joey, a couple years ago, where she suddenly had an issue with depression. The doctor told her, she said, what do I have to be depressed about? I've got a great husband. Duh, of course she does. I've got great kids. We've got a nice home. We're as you fans, we got a lot to be thankful for. We know Jesus. We have a relationship with the Lord. What do I have to be? I have nothing to be depressed about. But there's all kinds of things physiologically and hormonally and other things that occur. And all the studies say that it happens more for females than it does for males. One more poor thing that ladies have to sometimes deal with. But it's both men and women can deal with that issue. Anxiety can come, and there's a time when you need professional help. And you may even for a time need some help in terms of some medication, things that we went through. We're, praise God, in the last few months, Joey's completely off everything, and we're just so thankful for what God's done. But it was to see my wife, who's always full of joy and excitement, wants to do and go, and all of a sudden she didn't want to go out to eat. She loves going out to eat. If you knew my wife, we keep these restaurants in business in Syracuse. We go out to eat so often. She didn't want to go out to eat. I mean, it was like, oh my goodness, what happened? So if someone's in that place, please get the kind of help and support you need, which obviously also includes prayer, spiritual counseling, etc. Some people just deny it. I'm fine. Everything is great. Their relationships are falling apart. Their marriage is a disaster. They come into church. They shake everybody's hands. They smile. But all kinds of things are going on behind the scenes that are just difficult. They minimize it. Everyone has it. No big deal. They bury it in entertainment, work, pleasures, etc. Anything that we could do to forget our worries. Redirect it at their kids, at their spouse, at people they work with, domestic abuse issues, road rage, all kinds of violence that we see today. They treat it with counseling, with yoga, with mindfulness, with all kinds of different treatments. And then people get spiritual counseling and they turn to God and they look to His Word and they look at some of these reminders that are here for us in Philippians. So the first reminder in Philippians in terms of what we should do instead of worrying is we should pray about it. And there's so many scriptures all through the Word that talk about the importance of prayer. And again, easy to say, easy to know, harder sometimes to do. For 17 years, I was part of a men's prayer group that met at 6:15 on Saturday mornings. I never thought in a million years I'd get up at that hour during my school years as a principal and be there at that hour on a Saturday morning, but it was such a great time to meet with God, and the presence of God was so real. It was easier for me when I meet with other people to pray than sometimes it is to just get alone in my own prayer closet and spend that time. So I encourage people that you pray about it. Our confidence is in Him. We can't be praying and worrying at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. So when you're praying and you're trusting and you're turning to Jesus, you're turning away from your fear and your worries, and you're trusting in the One who says, bring all your cares to Me. Secondly, we thank Him. We're content in Him. We're so grateful because of all that He's done for us. We're just so thankful. And then finally, we focus our thoughts and actions. We give control to Him. We give control to Him. Verses 7 through 9 say, you know, then you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from Me, everything you heard from Me and saw Me doing. Then then the God of peace will be with you. Then the God of peace will be with you. So we want to pray, we want to thank, we want to focus our thoughts as we give control to him. And as it said, the result of this is the peace of God. Remember at the beginning of the message, we looked at the origin of the words worry and anxiety, and it talked about a divided mind or something being strangled or choked. Contrast that with what Philippians 4 says, that you can experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. You won't have a divided mind because you're focused on him. All I can say is, like, wow. I can either have a divided mind, I can be choked by fear and worry and anxiety, or I can have the peace of God. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty much a no-brainer for me. That's pretty simple to know which one I'm going to choose and where I'm going to turn to. Charles Spurgeon said, "The best cure for cares of this life is to care much to please God. If we loved him better, we should love the world far less and be less troubled about our portion in it." All I can say is if we all took that quote to mind and we were just to love our God more and the world far less, our worries and anxieties would be far less. We worry about many things. I mean, I remember back when Joey and I were first married, worrying about could we afford that refrigerator. We came home and our refrigerator died. My grandparents lived below us. My grandmother was in her late 80s. We came home, we told her the refrigerator died. She goes, Richie, oh no, the refrigerator. She goes, you want to take mine? I said, Grandma, we need it kind of quickly. She goes, well, I don't need it. I said, oh honey, you're not planning on dying tonight, are you, Grandma? Come on. You know, but Grandma wanted to give you everything. But there's different ways we deal with anxiety and worry. But you know, God provides as we trust and we go forward. George Muller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Said I would return to my story, and Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. Interview in Liverpool. Talk to assistant superintendent who's head of elementary education, and her husband happened to be superintendent in FM, so it was kind of a weird situation for me. I had to talk to my current boss about possibly leaving, and then talk to his wife about possibly coming, if things worked that way. And as it turned out, I interviewed at both Donlin Drive and Morgan Road, and I was blessed to get an offer to go to both schools. The superintendent called me, said, Rich, honestly, both schools would like you, but if you're willing to, I'd like you to go to Morgan Road, because the needs there are greater, the challenges are greater, you've got more experience than our other person coming in. But I understand that you may feel it's just way too much to be surrounded by families every day, 24/7, that you see in school, you go out for a walk in your neighborhood, there's someone going, oh, Mr. Priest, you got a minute? Just got to talk to you about my kid. Got a minute for this, got a minute for that. And so we talked about it as a family, prayed with my wife, prayed with my girls, talked about it with my girls, and wrestled with, Lord, where should I go? And turned out I went to Morgan Road. Spent 12 years there. It was the longest I spent in any one building of all the places I was principal over the years. Got in the building and I was like, Lord, did I not hear you correctly? This place is a mess. These people are crazy. There's all kinds of angst in the staff. People aren't talking to each other. They had consultants coming in to work with the staff. It was incredibly uncomfortable. But when I think about the fear of missing out and the fear of time running out, I was able to be at every one of my kids' dance recitals, flutophone concerts, pre-quarter concerts, dance things, open houses, project fairs, science fairs. I mean, I got to be at every one of them at least usually twice. And I was there as principal, and I was there, more importantly, as dad. And even if I'd taken the other position in Liverpool, I would have missed out on a lot of things because there's things that are going to be in conflict all the time. Our school, men in that prayer group went with me to that school, and we walked that whole school a couple of different Saturday mornings. And we prayed through every room in that school. And over time, God did an amazing work to where we ended up being a national school of character in 2000, one of 10 schools in the country to be recognized. And again, God just worked, and we trusted, and we saw changes. And again, I got to go home every night for dinner. I was able to bring my kids over on a weekend, and I was a commute of less than a mile to school and to work, and all the blessings of that. So as we finish, may we be content in who God is, and all he has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. May we give him control of our lives, and may we be confident that he indeed will meet all of our needs. We're going to go back to a couple of worship songs, and I'm just going to come back and we'll finish and close in prayer. But again, thank you for participating. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being people that want to turn to the Lord and grow in Him and give Him our fears rather than our holding onto it tightly and letting it hurt us. Thank you.